Today on Real Radio.
One of the most recognizable statements that Jesus made that is known even in the unbelieving world. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is absolutely awesome. In that, Jesus is saying, show me your God.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative. Chapter 19 contains one of the recorded accounts of the religionists challenging the Messiah with trick questions. Once again, Jesus of Nazareth demonstrates his divine wisdom. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Show Us Your God.
And I think we're going to have some fun. It is a topic, and by the way, there is a verse that you'll recognize in a moment that is world famous, even among non-believers. And it should be. This morning, we're looking at a message entitled, Show Us Your God. Show Us Your God. And that's Jesus' challenge to his audience 2,000 years ago. You know, there's that book that Charles Dickens wrote, and that book entitled The Tale of Two Cities, and if you've read that book that he wrote, I think it was from about 1850-ish, late 1850s, Dickens writes this book, and he parallels two cities. And there's that famous opening line. Do you remember what that opening line was? It says that it was the best of times, and it was the worst. Look at you, and it was the worst of times. And that's really true with what we're looking at. It's the worst of times, but it's the best of times. The worst of times, meaning that Jesus was speaking the truth to Israel and its leadership, and the people were missing it. It was going right past them. They weren't getting it. I should say specifically, predominantly, the Jewish leadership, those professional religious leaders of Israel who were to know the truth and lead the people in it. So that makes it the worst of times. But it was the best of times, because if you know the Word of God in the Old Testament, Christ was coming to the sacrifice. That if we could look at it through spiritual eyes, church, and by the way, I don't know about you, but I really am amazed at people who can go out in our Southern California sunshine without sunglasses. I cannot do that. My eyes have always been sensitive to the sunlight. Since I was a kid, I'd wear sunglasses. I always have. I have to. Can't see. I just squint in the brilliance of the light. I just squint. Having said that, everything that I look at through my sunglasses. Are you with me? It's through a certain shade of color. And when we look as Christians to the things around us in this world, you and I need to be looking at this world, as it were, with Jesus' glasses on. That everything that you and I see, it should have a biblical, Bible-based perspective. When we put on our eyes, so to speak, and wake up and walk around this world in the morning and in the day, we should be looking at everything that happens through a spiritual viewer. Are you with me? Do you understand that? The news we hear on the news, the events taking place in our culture, the things that happen in our own private lives, how do you view them? Are they catastrophes? Are they terrible moments? Is it the worst of times? Or are you looking at things with the Jesus glasses on, with your Bible glasses on, and you can see and discern what's going on in and among you? That's God's will for our lives as Christians. Here's the beautiful thing. I know that by the end of these three services today, this church will have spoken the word to a lot of people. Are all of them saved? I wish they were. Some people don't know Christ that come to this church. Some people are religious, just like these that are in the word before us today. Most of you, I trust, know the Lord well. But how you view the things around you in this life matters. And when you see the events taking place in this life, what you should be getting out of a church service is the opportunity to corporately worship God. That's what you did a moment ago in worship, right? That was our moment. If you had one moment to give to God in adoration and express your love to Him That was a moment ago in our songs to him. And so I don't know how passionately and how lovingly you presented those songs to him, but that was your moment. Secondly, we worship him in the word, meaning, Lord, I love you, I worship you, and now I present, listen, my body to you, God, and I'm asking you to infuse into me your word that I might get up from this place, leave this building, and be a living example for Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you and I as Christians are showing the world who our God is. Very vital, very important. Luke chapter 20, picking it up where we left off, verse 19. Now the chief priests and the scribes from that very hour sought to lay hold hands on Jesus, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. And so they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous. That's pathetic, isn't it? That they might seize on his word in order to deliver him. Notice the conspiracy to the power and to the authority of the governor. Verse 21. Then they asked him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism or partiality, but teach the way of God in truth. Here it is, verse 22. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, and here it is, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Don't you wish you'd loved to have seen this thing? Oh man, I wish Spielberg would have been there with a camera crew. One of the most recognizable statements that Jesus made that is known even in the unbelieving world. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is absolutely awesome. In that, Jesus is saying, show me your God. Now, listen, every one of us, no matter who we might be this morning, worship a God or gods in our lives. Don't tell me after the service, I don't worship any God. Yes, you do. You're playing mind games and you're lying to yourself. Every human being has an altar in which they sacrifice and pay homage to. It could be an altar of who knows what. But it's justifiable to ask you this morning, show me your God. What drives you? What is your passion? What are you living for? That, my friend, is your God. And the beautiful thing about knowing the God of the Bible is that when you begin to see him and view him and understand the magnitude of who he is, it becomes easy to love him. It becomes reasonable to worship him, and it's practical to obey him, because he is altogether other than what you and I can have in this world amassed around us. If it's money, if it's people, if it's things, it's all evaporating, is it not? It's absolutely amazing. He will never evaporate. So point number one in our study today, church, in verses 19 to 20, it's this. When we're asking you to show us your God, here's what's going on. When you do that, you show us your priorities. Will you jot that down? You cannot separate your priorities from your God. And when I say priorities, I mean this. Your reason, your purpose, your priorities are the things or thing that you esteem to be worthy of your efforts and of your devotion, of your resources. So show us your God automatically implies that you show us your priorities. And so we look at it this way. In verse 19, we see that self is at the center. Self is at the center of our priorities if God is not it. It says, and the chief priest and the scribes from that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people. That should be a warning to them right then and there. If these men of God feared God and followed God, why should they care about people? You need to make a note of that for your own life and mine. Why should we fear the attacks and the retribution of people if God is God? Do you understand what I'm saying, people? This is vital. Do any of you live, work, move in the area where you're going to be mocked and made fun of and attacked? You know what? Many of us are adults this morning. We kind of breeze in and out of our jobs and in and out of our homes or in and out of our culture. But you know, our young people, they fight it. Your kids fight it every day on the campus. Your kids are terrified that somebody might find out that they're a Christian, because if they do find out, they're going to crucify your kids. Or if you are overtly, blatantly somehow connected to the God of heaven, you're going to be brought under attack. And the day is over, my friends, for the Christians to hide in the shadows. By the way, I personally believe that the Lord is turning on the light so bright that the shadows are evaporating away and that the Christians who have been hiding are forced to come out and say, "Here I am." I really believe that. I think we're living in amazing times that are going to get even more amazing. But if self is at the center of our priorities, then listen, some other God is enthroned rather than the God of heaven. When self is at the center, nothing else makes sense. But what's in it for me? I've got to ask you this thing from the very heart. I wrote this down. I didn't want to flub it up. This is the thought of my own heart. How could these men be so enraged against Jesus when they had seen the miracles, when they had heard his preaching, when they experienced him face to face and they saw his compassion? How could they be angry at him? This question bothers me to this day. When people read the Bible and then they put it down and they're angry at God? These people, these men are angry at God. They're angry at Jesus. Let me ask you, are you angry at God? Are you angry at Jesus? Why are you angry? Why are you upset with him? Are you shaking your fist at him? Maybe you're sitting here this morning looking very righteous, but inside you want to argue and fight with God and pin him down and kind of slap him around because things didn't go your way or whatever's happening and you're angry. These men wanted to pin Jesus down because they're angry. And that all comes from being focused on self. These men are focused on themselves. And the answer is, how could these people be like that? Is the same answer today as it was back then, because Jesus hates false religion. You read a moment ago with me that they came pretending to be righteous. Don't you think he saw that? Do you think Jesus, by the way, sees when we are pretending to be righteous? When we slap our husband or slap our wife on the way to church and then lift our hands? Oh my goodness, if that's you this morning, you know, that's you need to ask God to forgive you now before lightning comes through this little roof of ours. Not good. Those are things to be repenting of, not to justify. Jesus sees that. The Word of God tells us God knows this. Acts chapter 7, verse 51 tells us this. It was Stephen's preaching, and he said, "But you stiff-necked and uncircumcised people in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." We don't want to be like that. And it's an amazing, tremendous thing that when self is preeminent, then one of the arguments will be that they will seek to do away with Jesus. Somehow you got to get Jesus out of the factor. Paul lamented this when he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10. It's a very sad thing, by the way. Demas is his name. He's mentioned three times in Scripture. This is the last time he's mentioned. First time in Scripture he's mentioned, Paul says, "Demas says hello to all of you guys." Second time, Paul says, "Demas is here with me." And the third time is right here in 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Vegas," or Thessalonica. That's a sad thing. Here's a man. How could Demas walk many years with Paul the Apostle and see the power of God, the miracles of God? Listen, church, because you and I are no different than Demas if we get our eyes off of Jesus. This guy witnessed miracles by the Apostle Paul himself, and when the world got rough around him, when Rome began to put the squeeze on Christianity and started to kill Christians, guess what Demas said? Demas said, "I'm heading to Thessalonica. I love this present world." Isn't that sad? And listen, when self is the center of your world, you will be like a Demas in time. Are you going to survive the days that are coming, the pressures as we live on in this life that is increasingly turning antichrist? Listen, you won't if you take your eyes off the author and the finisher of your faith. You need to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And so show us your God. Well, for Demas, it was the world. For these Pharisees and scribes, these religious leaders, it was themselves. Secondly, at verse 20, we learn this. When you show us your God, you're showing us your priorities in this sense when manipulation is at work. Listen, my friends, listen carefully to this. And there's no way to qualify. There's no way to measure what I'm about to say. But a Christian who trusts God will not manipulate. You guys, you and I have been brought up in a culture that has taught us how to manipulate people. We go to seminars to learn how to manipulate people so we can sell them that thing that they don't want. Manipulation's a big deal. Women manipulate men. Men manipulate women. Children manipulate them both. Manipulation's a big deal. It's a very cunning thing of the human nature. These men are manipulators. Look at verse 20. It says they watched him. The word is amazing. They the best I could do is to have you look at me right now like this. They watched him like this. They had microscopes, telescopes, every kind of scope on him. Watching Jesus, what do you think? To watch Jesus so that they might learn something and become like him? Oh no. They watched him because they had a very evil plan. They sent spies, it says, who pretended to be righteous. Wouldn't it have been easier for them just to become Christians and follow Jesus? This is hard work. You got to hire spies. Can you imagine these guys? They got their robes on and they're cloaking around. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm pretending to be righteous. What are you doing? Following Jesus? Amazing. It's much easier to just give up and follow Christ. Absolutely bizarre. But they looked religious. They sounded religious. They thought religious. But the thing is, they were not for real. They were fraudulent. They were manipulators. A real, personal, sacrificial God has somewhere or is somewhere on their list. They would not tolerate the fact that Jesus was manifesting to them God in human flesh. They couldn't handle that. And the thought of that was somewhere else in their lives. There's no way. We're not going to stand for this. And so, rather than trust God, church, listen, have things ever not gone your way? Man, if they have always gone your way, raise your hand. We're going home with you today because we want to be with you. Things don't go your way, my way, all the time. In fact, things don't go our way often, do they? But God's on the throne. Does he not know? Do we not just trust him? When we don't understand stuff, do we just say, Lord, we trust you? Trust him. But if you don't do that, you're going to be in the human effort to manipulate things and bring things about with your own strength and your own manipulative ways. Saying things, doing things, promoting yourself, demoting others. Watch out. They're tearing Jesus down. You know the old saying. They're really tearing Jesus down so they might elevate themselves. You guys, I got to tell you something. It is the cutest thing I saw this morning. And it has to do with manipulation. And I thought about it. You know, these priests wore incredible black robes and white robes and blue robes. They looked great. This morning, because I'm a weirdo and I'm getting ready, I got up a little bit before 3:00 this morning. Then you guys know I do that on Sunday mornings. I'm getting ready, putting my thoughts together, praying. And I was out in the backyard. And at 4:05 this morning, I was standing there in the darkness, and I moved just enough to trigger the motion, you know, the sensor lights that you guys all have. The light came on, and about 20 feet ahead of me, in the dark, looking right at me, in my backyard, was this little, tiny, he was about 8 inches long, skunk. A little baby skunk. And you guys, I would have given anything to have it on video. He saw me, the light came on, he saw me, he looks like this, and then he goes. He stuck out his legs straight in the front, and he's looking right at me, and he raised his tail, and he went. And I literally saw in the light, that high intensity light, this little poof in the back as he released his skunkness. And he just looked, and I smiled at him. And I wanted to pick him up, but the stink was amazing, as you all know. And I just got out of the way, and I went and got my daughter. Wake up, get up, get up. You've got to see this. So she came to the window, and there he goes right down the walkway. He's just tooling along. So cute. What was he trying to do to me? What's the word? He was trying to manipulate me in thinking, I'm bad. I am so bad, and I'll show you something. It was the cutest thing in the world. And when people try to manipulate, when you see that, if it wasn't so tragic, it's comical. Oh, Pastor, do you know who I am? oh, what is that? I mean, in my mind, I'm saying, oh, what are you all about? You're all about you. If you really knew, you know, oh, stop. Don't you realize it's so funny? People can see through that. These guys were pretending to be righteous. The funny thing was only the idiots could fall for that. Everybody who was walking with God said, I see someone pretending. But when we pretend, we deceive ourselves first before we ever deceive other people. Did you know that? That's how it gets out of the closet. We deceive ourselves, and we are so convinced that we're righteous that we go out in front of the world having deceived ourselves, and we go, and we think we're fooling them, and they're laughing inside. And you want to be some big bad person and some big holy moly, and all people want to do is pick you up and burp you and change your diaper and comfort you because you're really, really a sad little case. It's amazing. Manipulation. It's ridiculous. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, for men will be lovers of themselves in the last days, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents in the last days, unthankful people, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, who, having a form of godliness, right? Hypocrisy, manipulation, but denying its power thereof. From such people, turn away from them, for of this sort are those who creep into households and lead people astray. Wow. Thirdly, under this first point, you show us your priorities by showing us who your God is, because when agendas are in play, your priorities are exposed. It says that they might seize him. See that at the end of verse 20? They might seize him on his words to deliver him to the power and to the authority of the governor. Do you remember how this whole thing started? Didn't they denounce and doubt the authority and power of Jesus Christ himself? That's how it all started. What are they trying to do? They're trying to take Jesus, who they don't agree of his authority or power, and take him to the civil powers that Jesus might be condemned. Absolute hypocrites in their actions. Jesus was discerning of their actions. And the world, my friend, today has an agenda. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? You say, well, who's a liar? Well, 1 John 2:2 says, this is a liar. The one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, wow. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. You can't embrace the Father and not embrace the Son. You can't embrace the Son and not embrace the Father. You have to embrace the Father and the Son. The Bible makes that very clear.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio. In a presentation called Show Us Your God, it's a look at one of the times that the Messiah was challenged by his detractors and how he demonstrated his divine wisdom, as found in Luke chapter 20 and verses 19 through 25. It's part of our teacher's verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter journey through this eyewitness narrative, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Listen, if you haven't visited the new realradioactive.org lately, pay us a visit. In fact, click the tab Radio Reaction and see how Real Radio is affecting the lives of other listeners, realradioactive.org. And of course, if you've got something to share with us in that department, you can tell us right then and there. realradioactive.org, then click the tab Radio Reaction. Our telephone number is toll-free, 877 RR Radio, 877 RR Radio. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can also be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine a amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.